You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
I'm Jonathan, or Jono Limeball. I know many of you, but if I don't know you, my family and I attend the Advent. I'm a professor at Beeson Divinity School at Stanford University, and it's just always a joy to be with you. So I'm really glad to be here. We're doing a two-week little series, and the main theme is this little portion of the Book of Common Prayer that people in this church tend to know pretty well. It's this section in the Holy Communion service where we hear what are called the comfortable words. Hear what comfortable words our Lord Jesus Christ says. Next week, when we gather, if you can make it, we're going to do a little bit of what I think is interesting, but also especially encouraging history about those words. Why are they there? How did they come to be in our worship service? And how do they communicate the good news? So a little bit of history next time. We'll kind of go back to the 16th century and see how that helps us hear the good news today. But this is going to be a little bit of a reflection to just kind of get us prepared for that, a little more devotional for a little bit of history next time. But one thing I wonder if you know as we do that, and I'm going to say a prayer to get us started. One thing I wonder if you know is that this church is not unique, but it is distinctive in actually regularly hearing, saying, and I think in an important way, kind of being stewards of this little part of our Christian worship tradition, that we actually hear the comfortable words. I wonder if you know how rare it is in the world to have that part of the service anymore, where we say, hear the comfortable words. Now, we hear them often enough in this church that I'm going to take a risk. This could backfire. Pop quizzes often do. But this one's not graded. It'll just affect how I think about you and your leadership. But I wonder if when I keep referring to these comfortable words, and I'll say what they are in case we don't know, but if I said that portion of the service, as a group, can we remember what some of those words are? What sentences from Holy Scripture get spoken when we say that? Anyone remember any of them? For God so loved the world. That he gave his only begotten son to the end that all who believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. From John 3. Anything else? If any man sin, if any person sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. 1 John. Any others? So right from Matthew 11, Jesus' words. Come unto me, all you that travail or are heavy laden, and I will refresh you, or I will give you rest. That's three. There is one more. From 1 Timothy, right? It goes, this is a true and trustworthy saying, worthy to be accepted by all people. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, the reason it's so special that you know that is the Book of Common Prayer, where our worship tradition comes from, is used all over the world still, especially all over the English-speaking world. But in the Church of England, where the Book of Common Prayer is used, it's mostly now in what's called choral evensongs. It's basically a version of evening prayer that's sung. And when you go to a Sunday morning service, you tend to get alternative services, common worship, different things. And you don't actually get to hear the comfortable words, which are in the communion service. So it's very rare to hear this part of the service in England or in the Church of England. In the Episcopal Church, the vast majority of churches use what's known as Rite 2 for the Holy Communion, and it doesn't have the comfortable words. At some point, they got taken out. Right? I've always thought that was a strange decision. Someone actively made the decision. You know what we don't need? We don't need four comforting words. But I wasn't there. Nevertheless, it's a rare thing, and it's a beautiful thing. And I know that they mean a lot to a lot of people in this parish. I've heard that. When I teach students about the tradition and the history of the Book of Common Prayer, one of the things that really draws them to it are these comfortable words. And then they often will go to a church and they'll say, where were the comfortable words? And I'll say, go to the Advent. You'll hear them, right? But nevertheless, they're a special part of the service. And so I thought it would be fun to reflect on them. So let me say a little prayer from 2 Corinthians, and then we're going to jump in today. Let us pray. Almighty God, Father of all mercies, you are the God of all comfort, and you comfort us in our affliction. We do in this life often share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, But you do this for us so that we may share and know abundantly comfort in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, so here's what I want to reflect on today. Just one aspect, really, of these comfortable words, which we've just said. Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden. God so loved the world. If any person sins, we have an advocate. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I just want to notice one little thing about where they are in the service and what they say, and use that as a springboard for a little reflection. Then we'll do some history next time. But when you do the service, and I thought I'd just sort of confirm to you that this was the original way. So this is the Book of Common Prayer from 1552. Okay, the book's not from 1552. If I owned one of those, I wouldn't have brought it here. But this is the service from 1552. It's actually the second prayer book. There was one made in 1549, and there was another one made in 1552. And that's when we first get the full, all four comfortable words in the Lord's Supper service. But what I want to notice today is where they come in the service. So right before you hear the comfortable words, and this will feel familiar to you, we have an opportunity to confess our sins, right? Almighty God and Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all mankind, we acknowledge our manifold sins and wickedness. It's a time for honest confession of real human need. There's then a promise of God's forgiveness. Almighty God does not desire the death of sinners, but that all would come to him and be redeemed. And it's right there in the service, at this moment of fully participating, confessed, honest need, that we hear the comfortable words. And I think that when and where is really important. When do the words of comfort both get spoken and get through? And I think the sight of God's mercy and God's comfort is honest, real, actual, not hidden human need. It's how the whole service starts, as you know. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid. And here we are participating that in the opening of our hearts and the unburdening of our secrets. And what is said in response is hear what our Lord Jesus Christ says. Hear the comfortable words. Come unto me, God so loved. Christ Jesus came into the world. If anyone sins. But notice also in every one of those cases, it's not just when we have confessed our honest need, it's also in each instance that those Jesus came for and those Jesus called are those who have honest need. In every single one. When Jesus says, come unto me, he names those he calls as the heavy laden, those who travail. He then says, God so loved the world, the real world, this actual place with all its joys and beauty and pain and loss and sorrow and confusion and questions and hopes. And then Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate. So the when of these comfortable words is real, no longer hidden, but honest human need. And the for whom of these comfortable words are the weary, the heavy laden, the real world, the sinner, the person with actual need. And this came home to me in a powerful way when I was reading this book by the novelist Taylor Caldwell. This one is called No One Hears But Him. It's a follow-up book to a book called The Man Who Listens, or sometimes titled The Listener. It's two books very much worth reading. A person with more money than people knew he had at the end of his life decides to sort of set up this institution that people come to call the sanctuary, but it's just a place you can go, and you can go into a room by yourself with no one there other than this person who listens. And people are able to say what they actually need to say. The author wrote a preface to the first one and says, right in the middle of the space race sort of intensity when this was in the news. She writes, "Human beings' greatest need is not to get to the moon. It's to have someone who will listen to them." And that sort of insight prompted this book. And they're basically short stories in which individuals go and they say what they have to say. And a couple of things really struck me as I was reading this. One, I was struck by the range of human need. We're not all each other. We really do have our own histories, our own stories, our own questions, our own sorrows. Need can take a lot of forms, and we can't just substitute for each other. There's something very special and particular and specific about each person. And that really comes out in these stories. Right? Some person may be just bored because they're sure that the best part of their life, their kind of summer of 69, is in the past, and they don't have anything to look forward to. Some people are just lonely, either because the person they thought they would spend their life with is no longer with them, or their dream of having someone to spend their life with didn't come true, or their children for whom they were living have left and don't seem that interested in calling anymore. Lots of different stories. Some people are carrying secrets that they've never been able to share. Some people are full of regret. Some people are just exhausted by trying to make ends meet. There's lots and lots of forms of human need. But each person clearly shares in some condition that's true of all people, which is that they all have deep need. And this is where there's deep human commonality. We have our particular stories and our particular needs, but all of us have real deep need. And that's what comes out again and again and again in these stories. But I want to draw your attention to one story in particular. It's in this book, No One Hears But Him. It's from the chapter called Soul 2, because each chapter is Soul 1, Soul 2, Soul 3, Soul 4. You get the idea. And this person's actually a minister in a church in town. It's a fairly successful church. It has a fairly public ministry. But this minister is in a pastoral situation where the person he's ministering to has a real problem, real pain, and he finds that he has nothing to say. In fact, it's the mother whose 10-year-old son has leukemia who tells him that he has nothing to say. Because he has become fairly sophisticated. It says that he's gotten over and developed beyond his father's old-time religion, quote, all that stuff about sin and salvation and need. He's more interested in, quote, civilization, good ethics, sophisticated company. And yet he's with this mother, whose 10-year-old son has a pretty dire prognosis. And he keeps saying things. He's speaking. He's finding words to say out loud. But what she says in response is that all you can tell me? You have nothing to say to me. Nothing but words without comfort and consolation. And that's where my title for this little series came from. Do we have words without comfort, like this minister? Or do we have the comfortable words, like we hear in the prayer book? This minister has nothing to say. And it becomes clear as you read that the reason this particular minister doesn't have anything to say is that there's an inability or an unwillingness. It's hard to figure out exactly why, but this minister can't face just how deep human pains and problems can be. There's a refusal to go down to the bedrock in this kind of persistent, stubborn, let's stay up here on the surface, where just civilization and sophisticated company makes things feel a little better. But don't try to take me down to questions of your 10-year-old son who has leukemia. I don't have anything to say there. Right? The playwright and novelist Thornton Wilder once said that most of our problems when we try to do efforts of reform is that we have an incomplete account of human need. Our diagnosis is too shallow, and human need is deeper. And so what we offer as hope for comfort actually rings hollow in the face of real questions, real pain, real loss, real grief, real sin, real secrets, real shame. Our actual questions, is there an actual answer? Or do we just have words without comfort? Or might there be comfortable words? Well, one thing I'd encourage you to do is pick up Taylor Caldwell and read The Listener, The Man Who Listens, and No One Hears But Him, because in every instance, by being listened to, and I don't want to say too much more because who the listener is part of the exciting revelation at the end of the first book, but nevertheless, by being listened to, what happens is a kind of archaeological shovel goes to work in these people's lives, and they dig beneath the distraction, the denial, the hiding, and they hit that bedrock of what's actually going on. And in most cases, for the first time, in the presence of this person who's listening, they say out loud the thing that's really going on. Sometimes they didn't even know. Sometimes they've been hiding it. But whatever the case, the reality, the truth, breaks the surface. And in case after case after case, it's at precisely that point when the real need of real people breaks the surface, goes public, right? When no secrets are hid, that there's hope, there's help, there's healing, there's comfort. The site, the ground zero for actual comfort is honest human need. It plays out again and again. It's a wonderful line by the poet W.H. Auden in a not very easy to read poem that's extremely long called The Sea and the Mirror. But at the end of it, he says, it's right here among the ruins and the bones that we can rejoice in a perfected work that is not our own. It's at the point of honest need, the ruins and the bones, where we can look to what Christ has done for us and rejoice in it, not as a word without comfort, but as a comfortable word. And as I've been reflecting on these things, what has really struck me is that this where in the Book of Common Prayer for the comfortable words, honest, confessed, not hidden human need, this for whom of the comfortable words, for the weary and heavy laden, for the world, the real world, for the sinner, for the if any person sins, this pattern that plays out so powerfully in these novels I've just told you about, is a pattern that is all over Holy Scripture. I started making notes about this, and I thought this could be a 75-week class just going through some of these patterns, because it's hard to find a story that doesn't follow this pattern. Right? It starts right with Adam and Eve in their shame, in their hiding, in their secrets, in their blaming. They've eaten from the tree, and the Lord says, Adam, where are you? They've hidden themselves with their attempts to cover their secrets. They're trying to hide before Almighty God, before whom all hearts are open. Adam tries to shift the blame to Eve. The woman whom you gave me, Eve shifts the blame to the serpent. The serpent said, but God sees through it. No secrets are hid. And yet, he provides them with garments to cover them. He makes a promise that the seed of the woman will crush the seed of the serpent, or crush the serpent's head. In the very next generation, right after Cain kills Abel, I promise we're going to move faster than this, because right now we're at Genesis 4. I'm just making the point that you don't have to look too hard. Right after Cain kills Abel, he realizes he's going to have to wander the earth, and he says, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to die. And God says, you will not die, and puts a mark on him to protect him from violence. Fast forward a little bit, King David, after the prophet Nathan comes to him and reveals to him the extent of his sin, his abuse of power, in his action of taking Bathsheba, who was Uriah's wife, and then arranging for Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, to be killed. This is exposed to David, and David says, oh, I have sinned against the Lord. It takes a long time, but it comes out, and David honestly confesses his need, and the very next words from the prophet are, you will not die, the Lord has put away your sin. You can see this in the calling of the Apostle Peter, who when he's confronted by Jesus, says, you need to depart from me. I'm a person of unclean lips. But Jesus says, do not be afraid. It is me. You don't have to be scared when you're honestly seen in the presence of Jesus, because Jesus says, it's me, the one who came to call the weary and the heavy laden, the one that was sent because God so loved the world, the one who came into the world to save sinners. You say the same thing in Revelation. John the seer has this vision of the glorified, risen, exalted Christ. And he says, I fell down on my face as if dead with fear. And Jesus says to him, do not be afraid, I am. Honest human need in the presence of Jesus meets an even stronger compassion, love, mercy, hope, and comfort. It plays out again and again. You see it in the calling of the Apostle Paul. He says, I'm not worthy to be an apostle because I persecuted the church. And when you read the account in Acts, he is actively on his way, present tense, persecuting the church. That's why he's on his way to Damascus. He hasn't reformed himself. He is currently engaged in the disqualifying activity. When the risen Lord appears to him, and he says, by the grace of God, I am who I am. He's called and commissioned by a grace that doesn't appear to be disqualified by his unworthiness, but is the very thing he's doing when he's called. But perhaps you see it most intimately and over again in Jesus' words and Jesus' interactions. As you're reading through the Gospels over the next, 95 years of your life, just pay attention to this. Every time Jesus is with someone, it seems to go something like this. He talks to the crowd, or he talks to them, or he interacts with them, or he listens to them and lets them talk, so that what's actually going on can come out. Think about the woman at the well in John 4, who Jesus talks to and listens to and asks questions to, until finally she says, I've had four husbands, and the one I'm currently with is not my husband. And as soon as she goes back to the town, she says, come meet a person who told me everything about me. He saw me, he knew me, he heard me, he listened to really me, but he didn't turn away. He stayed, he listened, he loved. Think about John 8. There's a woman who's caught in the act of adultery. She's being publicly shamed, and Jesus is being tested. She's being used to try to make a point about Jesus, but this is her life. And Jesus, in that moment, sees her, stays with her, cares for her, does something to disperse these shaming, using crowd, and then says to her, neither do I condemn you. You are free from the sin that has haunted you and defined you. You can go from here and sin no more. This is an I see you and I'm staying with you kind of love. It's also the way Jesus talks about why he came. He says, I did not come to call the righteous. I came to call those who are sinners. He says, those who are well don't need a physician, but those who are sick. It says in Luke chapter 4, he came to set the captives free. He came to give sight to the blind. He came to give hearing and speech to the deaf and the dumb. He came to proclaim the good news of the Lord's Jubilee, the year of forgiveness. It's hard to go anywhere in Holy Scripture and not find God showing up so that people can honestly say, this is what's going on, and have that met with the mercy of the God who says, I know, I understand, I see, and my love for you is staying and stronger than anything that makes you feel or fear that I'm going to turn away. At the sight of honest need, hear these comfortable words again, again, again. I've showed you from Genesis to Revelation and a lot in between. But as we finish up, I just want to think together about how profoundly, deeply, urgently needed that is in terms of good news for me and for you. It means that we're not left with words without comfort and consolation. Those would be words that continue to be too shallow, that say we can't really say what's going on. We can't go down to the bedrock. We need to distract. We need to deny. We need to hide. Because if we get down to honest pain, honest confusion, honest suffering, honest sin, we may not have anything to say. If there's going to be something that can be called a comfortable word, it needs to be able to deal with, to face, to reckon with, to speak to reality. And this is what I'm trying to suggest to you in the placement of the comfortable words and what they actually say, who they're spoken for, this scriptural pattern. I'm just trying to make one point. That there is no place, there is no point, there is no person that can cross some bridge and burn it and leave God's love and mercy on the other side. There is no exhausting or outrunning or disqualifying yourself from the sphere of this comfortable word. Because it is when we actually need it, and it is for whom those actually are in need that it is spoken. This is a comfortable word. It means that your history, my history, your pain, your fear, your regret, your loneliness, your boredom, your exhaustion, all the particular ways that you share and feel the common human situation of sadness, of loss, of sorrow, of sickness, of sin, all the particular and specific ways that you carry and feel those things, none of them disqualify you. Your honest need does not somehow remove you from the range of God's mercy. That's often how we relate to those things. There's often something we're carrying, some question we can't answer, some regret we have, some suffering we've experienced, some loss we can't get over, some secret we can't tell, that make us think, in my case, that's the line in the sand that has put me outside the range of God's mercy. But what all of this suggests is that those things are not what place you outside the range. Those are the things that identify you as precisely the one Jesus came for and called and wants and loves and sees and will not leave or let go. These are the things that make us, that just honestly describe us as the weary and the heavy laden, as part of this real world, as the sinner Jesus came for. These are the X that marks the spot of God's mercy. It's the site, the ground zero of God's love. Jesus came for and calls both when we need and precisely those who are in need. That's when and where and for whom the comfortable words are spoken. We're going to look a little bit at their history and how it's encouraging next time. But all I wanted to say this time is that your actual honest need, whatever it is, however much it can make you fear or feel, that you're beyond the reach of God's love. Those are the very things that identify you as the real person that God loves, came for, calls, and will never let go. Which is why I can say to you, as we close, hear what comfortable words our Lord Jesus Christ says. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to the end that all who believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. This is a true and trustworthy saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if any person sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the atoning sacrifice, not just for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And in his name I say, amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.